John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for the truth that it gives us. Please open our eyes to see it this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a fellow one time who said that those who watch for God's providences will have providences to find and see, or something along those lines. And I have felt that this has been a providential turn for us to be in Genesis, just because of wasn't looking for new information, but it just providentially has been occurring for the last several weeks to months. And I really feel like basically that's all I'm going to do today is to sort of share some of that with you. And I have like a bunch of notes that I ended up having to like, because I was like jumping back and forth and I had like cut my papers and retape them together. And then I still don't feel like they're in a very good order. I feel like this is more, I don't know whether this is like being at the skating rink, at the roller skating rink, and then you're like, you're trying to get into the rink because it's, you know, just like, there's nowhere, you just have to sort of just plunge in. It's, you know, it's a circle. So there's no starting point, really. It's like, that's what I feel like. And then, or I can't figure if it's like that, or if it's like at the bottom of the escalator and you're like, when is the right time to step on the escalator and then go up the escalator? So I don't know which one of those is going to play out today. But, you know, I begin like I just start reading the verses that are in front of me and then looking at each word and, you know, a combination of that with what I've been like hearing and learning about and listening and reading about. I can't even get past the first word before I have to like just sort of like say, okay, well, this is something I had never thought of before. So the reality, though, is what Benjamin basically said last week, and that is that the entirety of the scriptures speak to God as the creator. So, you know, that's something that is super important. I hope that we don't ever quit emphasizing or quit saying, and that is that if you want to understand what God has said in his word, you need to read all of his word, not just one verse or one chapter or one book or one section like the New Testament only or something like that. You need all of it if you want to even begin to start to see the fullness of God. And then you're only beginning. And now that said, I believe that God can save with less than that. I believe he does save with less than that. And so I just want to make sure, you know, I've said all that in prelude here. So as we begin this, the very first word of the first verse of the whole Bible is one that everybody does not agree on. Okay, and even before I say that, everybody, I think, is pretty aware that you've got, like, you know, different takes on Genesis. I'm like, what exactly, you know, what's it, how are you supposed to read it? You know, is it, you know, of course, the God haters are going to completely dismiss it. And, you know, so we could sort of say there's the non-God is the creator people, and then there is the, then we should have the God is creator people who believe God is the creator. And of course, the big elephant there is evolution, and we can completely disregard evolution on one basis, and that is it is godless. It does not believe that there is a God. And it doesn't matter what else it says. Just on that alone, it can be disregarded as not the truth. So I don't even want to go there on that. I'm not even going to talk about that anymore. That said, there are multiple different ways that people have looked at the book of Genesis over the years. And I don't even really want to even get too much into all the different ways. But just in general, because you might, if you study the Bible, now I'm not talking about, okay, there's a difference between just reading it and studying it. They're both good. God can use whatever he wants to use. But there is a difference. You can read, and that's great. But if you're really studying, then you're actually going to be looking at the deeper context and the deeper meanings and the different words and that sort of thing. And you will be blessed by that. God will lead you to the truth, to his truth by that. And so there's the ways that people look at it. Some people look at it. Basically, you could divide it. There's different ways to parse this out, but one way is you can divide it into the different views that say that Genesis is a sequential happening. It's a sequential narrative of what happened, and then there's other views that see Genesis as poetic or it's not necessarily like meant to be a sequential narrative. So there's different ones. I'm not even going to get into them. They're interesting, but ultimately, I'm going to probably side on the sequential nature of Genesis. And so, like I said, you'll find, and you can, I think as one part of maturing as a Christian will be to run across these things, and then to look at them, and then what you should do is be Berean about them. You should examine them against the scriptures, and you should talk to if you feel uncomfortable about your ability to understand or whatever, then try to find others that you trust that are mature believers that you can also get their thoughts on it. And obviously, and not lastly, but first and lastly, you should pray for the Spirit to reveal the truth to you. And pray against being misled by deception. So there are those possibilities, but those are possibilities with everything in life. So we need to be on top of things in all areas. So as we begin here, verse 1, it says, the first word is resha. And I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. But resheth is sort of how it's sort of parsed out there, and this is something that I'll just tell you. I was listening to Dr. Heiser. He was talking about this word. Now he's a Hebrew scholar, and so you know, I think worth listening to. I'm not going to listen to him with my eyes closed. I'm going to listen to him with my eyes open. I'm going to be evaluating this, but he talks about this word, and if you understand Hebrew a little bit, You should know, or you may not, but you will now, that Hebrew is written, first of all, it's written from left to, from right to left, but that's irrelevant. It's also written without vowels. It's all consonants, no vowels in it. But when you speak it one way or another with the vowels to give different emphasis. But when they write it, they don't write it with the vowels in it. Until about the 8th century A.D., scribes began putting little notation marks so that you could read it and understand and get what the person was told. For instance, if you were writing it and you would say, you were going to say it a certain way with a certain vowel, you would put a certain little notation underneath one of the letters so that the reader would know that's the way I'm trying to say it. They would not necessarily need to have the whole context to know exactly what way you're trying to say this particular word. So that began in the 8th century AD. As you realize, that's a long time after all the Old Testament was written and even all the New Testament was written. However, this first word here that is translated beginning in almost all of English translations, there are a few that it's not, it's one of those words where it can be taken two different ways depending on which vowel emphasis is given. And the way in which it's written to say beginning, and the word would just be beginning, but if you put a certain vowel emphasis on it, it would add the article the before it. So it would be the beginning in that case. And this is the ba, or the be, reshit. No, it's not. It's the ba reshit that I believe Benjamin had in your notes last week. And so that is, that's exactly the right way to say it if you're going to translate it the beginning. However, there is another way, and that is to translate it without the definitive article, the, before it. And in that case, it's more appropriate to say when. Same, I think it's four consonants in the word, if I can remember correctly. Looks like it close to four or five. It's only four or five letters in there. It all depends on which vowels you use, how you're going to say it. So the person speaking this could say ba-resheth or be-resheth. And it would mean the beginning, or another. You could also. This sounds weird to us in English, but it'd be like the when. We wouldn't say it that way. We say the beginning or the start, right? But if you say, you can kind of see how if you said the when, you're saying a definitive time. Whereas if you just say when, it's different. Okay. So, and it turns out, Based on what I can tell, what he said and what other things I've read, is that if you look at all the Hebrew texts, every single one of them, I don't know if it's every single one of them, the vast majority of them, are going to have a little notation that does not mean you include the definitive article the. Now, the reality is that that didn't start till the 8th century. So everything written before that was written without any notation. It was all going to be like, in the contextual, how they read it, how they said it, etc. But the presumption is that as a Hebrew, this was a Hebrew script, Hebrew text, and therefore you would think maybe the Hebrews knew the right way to write it with the right vowel. I don't know. But the reality is we really don't know. We know that we know what four or five consonants there are. But I just want you to know that somebody might come and say, well, that's supposed to be when God created heaven. Well, what difference does that make? I'm going to tell you right now up front, ultimately, I don't think it makes any difference. It certainly doesn't affect, it doesn't like destroy the faith or anything like that. However, if you say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's a complete phrase, complete clause. It's independent. It's a sentence that stands alone by itself. You could say that and you would say to me, okay, you would get it. If you just say, when God created the heavens and the earth, you're going to be listening and saying, what else is there? Because that's the dependent clause. It's dependent. It's hanging out there in space waiting on more information. Okay? So that's the difference between them. So if you have when, that means, and if you read the next verse 2, verse 2 by itself says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Is that independent or dependent? That's another dependent, because you're waiting for me to tell you more about it. I haven't really finished telling you anything. Okay, so if verse 1 is in the beginning, that's done. Then verse 2 is finished by verse 3. But if verse 1 is dependent, then you have verse 1 and verse 2 both being dependent and finished by verse 3. Okay. I thought that was very interesting. I wanted to share that with y'all. Again, I'm going to tell you that I think ultimately it doesn't change my theology at all, either way. However, that is something that you may run across. And what are the implications? The implications are this. If you read it that way, what's left not said is, or what's implied but not said is, what's implied is that the earth and the heavens were already there when God started to create. God started at this point, the earth and the heavens were already there, and then God said, "Let there be light." That's what it implies. Does that bother you? It doesn't bother me. First of all, because I got the rest of Scripture to tell me understand that. But it also doesn't bother me because it doesn't say where all those stuff, where it came from. I mean, it still came from God. The rest of Scriptures tell us that. But that's okay. So that's what I want. So part of my purpose in telling you all this is to educate you, for one thing. The other is because I want you to hear it later, the young folks or whatever, to hear it later and go, "Oh my gosh, maybe God didn't create everything." Okay? That's all. That's the reason. But see, I want you to be aware of this. So there's two different ways. And if you were like, maybe you could say, like, if you were a purist, I'm going to go exactly with what the Hebrew says. And I'm going to trust the scribes with their vowel notations to tell me exactly what it's supposed to say, then you would need to be in the wind camp. However, the oldest manuscripts we have are the ones without the vowel notations. We know the consonants are correct, but the oldest ones, the consonants match up. They just don't say. They don't give you a notation about when or in the, or really the, not in. In is implied, but the. Okay? So, that's the very first word. So that's where I started, with the first word. Now, if we carry on with that, we have the next word, God, which is also very interesting because that's the word Elohim. And in Hebrew, if you put an I-M or on the end of something, that makes it plural. So that word is actually plural. However, if you read some of the lexicons, you will find that the plurality, the pluralness of that word can also be taken as what's called a plural intensive singular. And what that means is, it's something like this. The best of all. And you see here the all, that's the pluralness of it. The best of all, or the one of the many. When they say the one, it's like the one, capital O, one of the many, meaning this one stands out amongst all of them. So there's a way in which even the word being plural, even the word being written plural, can be of a singular meaning. That's confusing, isn't it? Because you don't know which one to take necessarily. So what do? You have to look at the context. So some people have said, well, it should say, "In the beginning, the gods created the heavens and the earth." The problem is the context and the rest of everything we have will tell us that that's not the way we should read that. However, you need to understand that there are other places we're going to get to, and it's not going to take long to get there, where the same word Elohim is going to be in the text. That's going to be the Hebrew word. And what's going to be appropriate to render that word? Gods. Little g, gods. Okay? So that's just a get ready, here it comes situation. And this is what I'm talking about digging into the meat here, not just skimming off the cream, but digging into the meat here, because the adversaries that you will run across will, they'll try to pull this stuff out. And And, you know, I mean, ultimately, you can simply just lean on your faith, but we are encouraged and instructed to have an answer for the faith that's in us. And so I want to try to help that. So the second word, God, is the word Elohim. It is plural. So in the beginning, or when God created the heavens and the earth, created here is the word bara, and it means to fashion or to shape. So that could go either way. It could go along with, if you need something to shape, if you're going to shape it, something needs to be there. But that still leaves the door. That still leaves the question unanswered as to where did it come from. Where did the thing come from? It's got to come from somewhere. And so quite frankly, in my opinion, even if in the beginning God created, you still have the question: where did God come from? So I mean, you know, we have to say we believe God was, and we leave it at that, because God didn't reveal anything before that to us. And that's okay. So if we keep going here, heavens is in most instances rendered, this word is rendered heavens. It is considered, it's in the context, visible sky, abode of the stars, atmosphere. And in some cases, it is the capital H, heavens, the abode of God. But generally, more generally, it is the visible sky abode of stars, etc. Now, this is one of those situations where, you know, we're going to find some stuff coming up later, very soon, that we need to take into consideration. And Benjamin brought up one of the verses last week, about the verse in Job, where it talks about that... at the beginning, during the creation, the world, Psalm 33. And Psalm 33, part of we're talking about is verse 6, and part of that is, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Heaven, same word, I believe, for sure. And its host. What is the host of heaven? The hosts of heaven in other places are described as the sons of God. The other heavenly beings, the cosmic beings, the cosmic creation, those other individuals that we've talked about before that are there. The angels are it's our New Testament word, overarching word to describe these individuals, these entities. So we know that when the heavens were made, the hosts were there. We have other places where it said they sang, etc. So the presumption is that the heavenly hosts were inhabiting a space, a something. So that there was already something there for them to exist in and to function in. And so that would be something besides what these heavens are that were created at this particular time. So it makes sense to me that these heavens that we're talking about here are, and specifically when you pair it with the earth, it's the heavens associated with the earth. Okay? Again, it depends on how you want to look at this. If you want to look at verse 1 standalone, saying God created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, meaning he created this. If you say, okay, well, verse 1 is about the creation of everything except God, well, then you've got to put in verse 1 there, the hosts are in there too. And you can theoretically do it because it doesn't actually limit it to not being that. But, I mean, to me, the context makes more sense that we're talking about. We're limiting this verse right here, particularly, to the heavens that are associated with the earth, not necessarily the abode of the angelic beings. Though they do also, after it's created, they participate in and abide in these heavens. Although other option is that they're abiding somewhere else before, or they're abiding. I don't know what they're doing. If they're not, there's got to be another. There doesn't have to be another place for them to abide, but they are abiding somehow, some way that we're not told how this happened. So, I have, just destroyed verse 1 for you. I'm sorry. But, I think it makes it fuller and richer, and, we can go further in kind of situation. Yeah, go ahead. Traditional verse that explains all that?
That would say what we think that we want Genesis 1:1 to say. But this is also...
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made heaven and earth.
And see, yeah. In the King James and the NET and others, it's deciphering. Yours just says the Lord, right?
The Lord, yeah, and it's the Yahweh.
It is Yahweh.
Yeah. Yes, right. Exactly.
This is not a contradiction.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that this is saying
right.
The Lord.
I get you.
God,
I appreciate
of
it.
Gods,
the God
the
of gods.
King of all kings.
Yahweh of the. Yep.
Did this. Now, I have been taught previously, and I'm trying to remember exactly where this was.
Yeah, it's Yahweh Elohim there.
Yeah.
Right.
I read a book on the gap theory, which this would. This is not the gap theory that you're putting forward.
No.
But there is a...
There is a gap theory.
There is a measure of consistency with the gap theory in the way that you put forward that you do not know what this host is doing prior to. But the earth is there when God begins to make man.
Well, yeah. The earth is there when he starts doing everything associated with our world and our existence. So... Beginning with light, the earth is there, and in Genesis is telling us everything that's related to us. And I don't think that does violence to God, myself, or the rest of Scripture. Except it's just not as complete here. We get the rest of the story. That's why I read John 1. That gives us the rest of the story. This wasn't meant to give us all the story necessarily, like those gaps or whatever.
Yeah. So in a conversation, I think it was with you, I can't remember, this last week or a week prior, the emphasis that I see in Scripture is that Scripture is about mankind. It is not about everything. It's not supposed to describe everything to us because we're supposed to be trusting God. But he's told us what we need to know about him.
And what's around us. And what we're going
to
interact with. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
We're back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Well, in some ways, yeah.
Because
right, there's lots of knowledge that's out there. That
will say, we can tell you more than what God has told you.
Right.
Type of the thing, okay?
Sure.
But also, God uses means. He loves using means. He seldom doesn't use means. And so,
that's true.
Here, Genesis 1:1, potentially is putting forward an idea that God used means to create. He created these beings who, in turn, are a part of his creative power.
Oh, absolutely.
To create.
Well, he's why wouldn't he? They're messengers for him. They're his eyes on the earth in other places talked about. He's even got an accuser walking around. To give him feedback about what's going on. Not that I know that implies he needs,
it's the bug in the system to show how broken the system is.
I'm just saying. I mean, yeah. So, however, and I guess part of the reason I feel like I'm coming at it from this direction is because, how do I say this with charity? If you just read the English, you're missing out. And there are those that do that. And it was me. That was me. That has been me, and it's going to be you to start with. If I'm just saying it is. It's where we all start. We start with the milk. I just think that there's just so much more meat, and God is bigger. God is way bigger. And those who I run across who have a little God and a very simplistic and very fragile faith are those that are not digging. They're still on milk. And again, this isn't throwing stones because we all start out on milk. But I'm just saying, you know. So yes, absolutely. I think that works right in with and there's you know, that's one, Ben, but then, you know, there's so many. I mean, I could sit here all day and give you we talk about all different verses that just affect this
I'm
one thing.
Genesis is not interpreted by the rest of Scripture in the sense that if you took Genesis by itself, it
can interpret itself, but then you have all this other that somebody wants to, you know, but part of the adversarial attempt is we're going to destroy Genesis and then you got nothing else. That's what I'm saying. You got all this other. It's just like you don't need the other for Genesis. You don't really need Genesis. Don't need Genesis because you got the other. All right. So Earth here is pretty simplistic. Land, surface, ground, territory. So it is pretty. That's pretty self-explanatory. And I find it interesting. So got verse 1. God created heavens and earth. Heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. He created heavens, earth. Those are the words. And now we're going to talk about the earth. Doesn't say much about the heavens, does he? He just says he did it. Okay? Because I see this as, again, pointing to what's important to us. I mean, this is for us. And the earth is what's important for us. But anyway, I don't want to go too far on that. So the earth, verse 2, was formless and void. Formless gives the idea of confusion. Confusing, chaos are some of the words there. Emptiness is also part of that. But then the next word, void, is like, I mean, that's pretty much just empty. I mean, that's pretty much what void means. It means empty. So, you know, it seems odd to do. Either there's a very heavy emphasis on the fact that it was empty. So God's saying the earth was empty. It's a possibility. Or he's just describing two different things here. And so that you can lean more toward the confused and chaotic. Because it's going to talk about the waters next. So the earth was formless and void. Formless void, or a formless void, or is also, so you call all these was and ands, or, you know, they're just sort of in there, but they're not part of the Hebrew. So the earth was formless void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And that word deep is our friend Abyss, coming right out of the gates here. The same word we've talked about before, the deep, the abyss. So you could say abyss if you want to. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Surface is in the NASB, or that surface is the face. And it's just the surface there. And the surface of the deep, over the surface of the deep, Spirit of God, here we go, Spirit of Elohim, again, was moving over the surface. And here, you have, I'm pretty sure, because again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but this Spirit of God seems very singular, as you said. Instead of like spirits of the gods, it's Spirit of gods. No, God. It doesn't make sense to say Spirit of God because of the tense. So, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So, over the face of the waters, and that waters is linked to the word deep because they're both talking about the same thing. So, and darkness can mean obscure or secret. But I find it interesting that the the very first thing that God's going to create here, post however the earth got there, is light. So I contrast this darkness with light. And I'm thinking about darkness. Should I think about this as obscure or secret or just without light? I lean toward without light because we're fixing to have light. So the earth was formless and void, darkness over the surface, confusion over the surface of the deep, confusion over the surface of the abyss. Spirit of God, Spirit of Elohim, moves. And God said, verse 3, this is Elohim said again. And this word said is the word like, you know, to speak, to utter. And therefore, if you're going to speak, you could sing, theoretically, you could sing. You could yell. You could whisper. You could make, you know, it's a vocalization. So that's what it means. I mean, I think I'm confirming when it says speak, it's talking about, it's a vocalization. And therefore, unless it was only harmonious, I don't want to use the word noise because that sounds like it doesn't sound good. Harmonious harmonies. If it's only harmonies that have come out in this speaking, if it's not just harmonies, then there are actually going to be words there. And so I see here what you have almost, you very much say you have God Creator, God Spirit, and God the Word all here together. And we know from John 1 that it was all things were made by the Word of God. And that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God, and that Word is Christ. So, lots of connections here. God, Elohim, said, He said, light. And literally the verse is, God said, light, light. And the implication is, God said light, and then there was light. So you can take verses 1 through 3 here. It's God's first creative acts. And so it begins, right? All is begun, and all was begun by God. He laid the foundation of the earth, Job says, right? So, you know, as a Hebrew here, if you read this, and I agree with Benjamin, I think that if you read it carefully, you're gonna read that God did it all. But for sure, we have, as Christians, we have the further word, the further revelation through John, that definitively lets us know that God made all things. Because it says, not only does it say all things like now or all things at this time, but it says all things came into being. Meaning they weren't there before. And then they were there. And if you think you understand that, I can tell you don't. Because this is divine, and we're not divine. This is outside our realm, and that's okay. Because that's another opportunity we have to trust God and what He said and what He's doing there. So, you know, I can see where maybe a Hebrew might not have 100%, you know, not really perfectly sure about. Maybe that, you know, doing all this was here before. Maybe they can believe God did everything He says, but then, you know, still doesn't understand. But that's the beauty of Christ, and He brought the final revelation. And we have not just types and shadows, but we have truth. And it's those still somewhat a darkened mirror that we're looking at because of our own frailties. But we have more. So there's a whole lot going on here in God's cosmology, and we're fixing to really get a good chance to experience it as we go through Genesis here. If this is the first thing that God saw, God said, He said, light. God was there, and He was working. And He was working for a purpose. He took something that was chaotic, and He brought beauty to it. He brought form to it. He brought purpose to it. And we are created out of it, out of the earth, it says. So when God created the heavens and the earth, He did it. In the beginning, He did it. And there's also, just as like a little extra tidbit here, there's also another way to look at this, and that I think chapter 2 does it. And again, this makes no very important impact as far as I'm concerned. But there's multiple chapters after. I'm not sure that chapter 2 would qualify as this. I think it does, though. Many of the chapters, of course, remember, the chapters weren't there to start with. It was just one big, long story. But some people look at verse 1 as sort of a chapter heading, a beginning sort of like declaration, and just that basically this is about when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me tell you about it. And everything sort of starts from there. And so, you know, it could be that as well. And it would be fine if we're not damaged anything at all. And, you know, that's really what I wanted to share with you, because you may hear different ideas. You may hear these different ideas. And I want you to be Berean. I want my boys and girls, my personal boys and girls, and all my other boys and girls, I want you to be Berean, and I don't want you to fear digging into God's Word, because with the Spirit leading you, you will grow from it. And it'd be hard. It may be hard. It may be difficult. I say it's worth it. I say it's worth it to do it. Look at it. When you read it, ask questions in your mind about it. Say, well, wonder why this, and wonder why that. And go find out. Ask God to show it to you. He has treasures and riches that are deeper than we know.